This is Father Gregory Pine.
And this is Father Bonaventure Chapman.
And welcome to God's Planning. Thanks to all those who support us. If you enjoy the show, please consider making a monthly donation on Patreon. Be sure to like and subscribe to God's Planning wherever you listen to your podcasts. Okay, for this episode of Guest Planning, we are jazzed. We are pumped. I'd try to make a compound word out of jazz and pump, but it doesn't sound too good, like jumped, pazzed,
pumpy,
regardless.
Pumpy jazz.
We are excited. Yeah, pump jazzed. We are excited to have Sister Jane Dominic with us. So thanks so much for joining us on God's Planning.
Great to be here. Thanks for having me.
Boom. All right. Listeners, you may not have noticed, but she waved in greeting before saying thanks. So the first, you know, 2 seconds of praying in silence were a wave, and it was a generous wave. So just thought we would narrate that to you. Okay. Sister Jane Dominic, many people will know you from things that you have done, which are cool, like talks that you've given on the Thomistic Institute podcast, which tend to be among the most popular because you just lower the boom on sweet things like Dostoevsky and existential devastation and otherwise. But for those who don't know you, would you say a word of introduction?
Sure. I am very blessed to be a Dominican sister of St. Cecilia in Nashville, Tennessee. And I am currently teaching as an associate professor of theology at Aquinas College, which has been a lot of fun. I've also taught at the University of Dallas, and I think I had the joy of going to school with some of your guys at the Angelicum, and that's about it.
Okay. How about we start this way? We're going to talk a little bit about the book Praying as a Family, which I'm now holding up to my camera and confusing my autofocus. Which your congregation produced a few years back, which is beautifully illustrated with images from the stained glass windows in your chapel and then written by the sisters of your congregation. So we're going to think about praying as a family. We have a lot of tropes or slogans that we say, like family that prays together stays together. We have easy ways by which to refer to praying as a family. But could you just lead us into the topic with something real? Give us something to sink our teeth into, to lay our hands on. What is it? Why does it matter?
Okay, well, just take that. What you just said, Father. Why does that stick with us? You know, a family that prays together, stays together. You take that philosophical principle that an effect is proportionate to the cause, right? Okay, so this table that I have, that my computer's sitting on, okay, if I had a two-year-old push the table, right, it's going to push the table about maybe 2 inches. And then if I had, one of you big guys push this table, you could push it all across to the other side of the room, make a hole in the wall, right? There you go. There's Father Bonaventure flexing his muscle. Okay. But what if notice that? The effect, how much the table moves, is proportionate to the cause. Now, imagine then, your two-year-old cause, right? One of you guys cause. What about a tornado, right? A tornado could take this table through the wall and 20 miles away from here. Okay. So if the effect is proportionate to the cause, and the effect that we want in our families is generosity and joy and patience and forgiveness and selflessness, sacrifice, if that's what we want, if the cause is just us poor, weak, selfish, sinful people, well, if we are the cause, then the effect is going to be proportionate. We're not going to have very much generosity or forgiveness. But if the cause is God, we will have an immense amount, right? More than we can imagine, of generosity, forgiveness, self-sacrifice, patience, long-suffering, perseverance. So that's why the family that prays together stays together, is because they're counting on God to be the source of their strength to love and the source of their joy. So yeah. I guess that's what I would start with.
No, sister, that's great. And philosophical concepts are good, although you also have a biblical image there too. So not just pure philosophy, but the whirlwind, out of the whirlwind, God speaks in a kind of cloud. So it's all coming together here, which is great. We try to do that in God's Planning. And I like this idea that getting God to be the cause of your family's unity, the virtues here, kindness, gentleness, patience, all this stuff. And that obviously behind this, implicit in this, is that prayer causes this. it draws him to cause. I mean, God is always causing things, but prayer in a special way for a family causes things. So how would you say prayer as a family causes these God's actions in these particular ways?
Well, I think that you have to think about, what prayer is. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but you know, prayer is actually the most intimate thing you can do with somebody else, right? It's the most intimate thing you can do with another person. And so praying as spouses is incredibly important to a strong marriage. You know, it's so fascinating. Our Lady of Fatima, you know, here she's appearing, you know, between these two world wars. And what is on her, what is on Our Lady's mind and heart at Fatima? She says to the little shepherd children, families are not strong because marriages are not strong. And marriages are not strong because husbands and wives do not pray together enough. Right? You know, this is crazy. I think it was like this statistic is super old, like 20 years ago or something like that, before cell phones came out. That might be even longer ago. But it was something like, you know, how much time do husbands and wives spend in face-to-face conversation with each other per week? Can you take a guess? I don't know, 20, 25 years ago, how much time husbands and wives before cell phones spent in face-to-face conversation with each other per week?
30 minutes.
Oh, you're so close. 20 minutes. But I mean, isn't that pathetic? No offense to anybody, but how can you build a lifetime? Right? How can you build this deepest, this most profound of human relationships on 20 minutes per week? Mm-hmm. Right? And it was crazy, like the statistics for children, you know, like spending time talking to your teenager, it was something like 8 or 9 minutes. And then for the 2-year-olds, it was like even less, it was like 2 minutes, you know, they were being babysat by the television. And now that cell phones have taken over and there's more and more, you know, social media, all this kind of stuff, what are we actually seeing happening in the family? What are we seeing happening with young people? Well, untold amounts of anxiety, depression, substance abuse, escapism, technology addiction, and even suicide. And I think this is, it's part of the reason for this is mm-hmm. got to be the disconnect in the family, right? Because what happens in the family? The family from God, this is where we get our sense of identity. This is where we get our sense of who we are, that we're loved, that we belong somewhere. So you said earlier, right, we're all children of God. And you think about this, the church has called the family the domestic church, which is such a beautiful name, right? The domestic mm-hmm. church. It's the family is the little home church. And if you think about it, what happened there? You know, it's where we first learned about love. It's and God is love. It's where we first learned who God is, how to love him, how to speak to him. And this is what the family is. But the sad thing and the scary thing I think about the family as a domestic church is that the family is the domestic church no matter what God is worshipped there. So what are the, I mean, it's kind of a scary thing, but it's kind of an examination of conscience, right? You just think about your marriage if you don't have children yet, or think about your family. What are the gods that you're worshiping? You know, is it the God of success, the God of notoriety, the God of selfishness, like more time for me and my forms of entertainment, like the God of what I want to do, of my being in charge? Like, is it the God of escapism? Like, what are the messages that we're sending to our children by the gods that mom and dad worship? So I don't know. You know, there's something that we really, really need to think about here. And part of what we see in that's happening, because, you know, we're a community of teachers. And what are we seeing in Catholic schools? You know, in people who are making the commitment and this beautiful commitment to send their children to Catholic schools, what are we seeing children struggling with? Well, this sense of confusion or disconnection or not feeling like they really are close to their families. So I think this is something that is so important, this turning toward God and letting him be the source of order and goodness and love in our families. You know, you were talking about, like, how do we see this, like, in a sense, from the scriptural perspective? So, you know, it's interesting, this idea, you know, we doctrinally we speak about creation ex nihilo, but if you look at it scripturally, scripture actually uses the word chaos. And I think it's something like, you know, the world was a formless waste. So in Hebrew, it's something like tohu and bohu. So there's this kind of poetic rhyming that's going on. But this formless waste, this is actually, how do those things connect? Creation ex nihilo versus creation from the formless waste, right? From this chaos. Well, what the Hebrews understand is that chaos is a kind of nothingness. Right, so this anxiety, this depression, this feeling of meaninglessness that we can see in young people, or they're feeling like they don't have enough time with their parents, like that's part of this nothingness that God wants to bring order to. Right, the opposite of chaos is cosmos, and cosmos is this beautiful order suffused with love, and that's what God wants. That's what God wants there to be in every marriage and every family, is this cosmos, this order. And you know, I love that too. Like in the Latin translation of the Credo, right? Credo in unum Deum. One of the translations is, "I believe toward God." So that's what happens in the family, is that you teach your children about God and how to love Him, how to pray to Him, how to speak to Him, and you speak to Him together, right? You model it. And that's how you believe toward God. And that's how you create order in the family. That's how you create order in life, is that children receive their identity, not just from mom and dad, which is super important, not just from their brothers and sisters, which is super important, but most of all, they receive their identity from God. They discover who God created them to be, right? Every single saint is unique, right? John Paul II, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and now we've got Pope Benedict XVI. And then, so you've got all these different saints, and God is doing something in their lives specifically, right? Each person has this irreplaceable uniqueness. And so this is what is supposed to be fostered in every child within that domestic church, right? That's why that's why God created marriage and family the way He did. Hmm.
Sister, I have a small thought and then a big thought, which is actually a question. A small thought is so off topic, but you have a way of communicating intensity in your prose without having to speed up, which is something that I haven't figured out how to do. Like if I want to communicate to somebody that I'm pumped about a topic, I start speaking at an alarmingly quick rate, thus making my words nigh into unintelligible. But you have a way of like getting deep rather than getting fast, which I committed to you as righteousness. So kudos.
Thank you, Father.
Second thing is this. Oh, cheers. Second thing is this. So I suspect that you have a couple people who hear this. Maybe some. I'm thinking about a father right now. So let's speak very concretely. A father who's thinking, this sounds good, but to what extent am I being sincere or authentic in my prayer if I'm like doing it for my kids? Because I kind of want to do it for me. But if I'm honest, I don't really want to do it for me. I'd rather sleep in and watch TV and blah, 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 and thus and such. But I want my kids to want God. I just don't know if I want God. Like I want to want God, but it's just complicated. So, you know, to what extent need we be sincere or authentic in our fidelity if it's going to like radiate into the lives of those whom we love, whether children or otherwise?
Oh, Father, this is a fantastic question. I think, okay, I'm going to take this angle. I think what the best thing that parents can do for their children is for them to love each other. Hmm. And the way that they can love each other is to love each other in God and to love each other selflessly, right? And remember, this is what marriage is, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, who gave Himself up for her, right? He died for her. So, but it's not just, remember, the two shall become one flesh, Genesis tells us. So it's not just that He dies for her as Christ does, but that she also has to die for Him, right? It was so funny. There was this marriage preparation thing going on. This couple, you know, they're having a little bit of a hard time. And so they go to this marriage retreat or whatever. And, you know, the priest is giving a homily. And then at the end, they're having like small group discussion. And the guy says, you know, I guess I just always thought that the one flesh was me. I think that's part of the problem, right? We can think that the person, other person is supposed to adjust to me or do what I want. But no, both have to die to create something new. And so this is what transforms and gives life and joy to your children, is when they see you, mom and dad, loving each other, right? Dad making sacrifices for mom, mom making sacrifices for dad, just showing little signs of affection to each other, right? That is hugely transformative. So I guess there's two things I want to say. First is, you know, C.S. Lewis, he says that this is, I think this is kind of astonishing. He says that affection is responsible for 9/10 of whatever solid and durable happiness there is in our lives. Okay, that's crazy. He's saying 90%, right? Affection is responsible for 9/10 of any solid and durable happiness there is in our lives. So affection is responsible for 90% of the solid and durable happiness there is in our lives. So how is this? Well, if you think about it, what is affection but a concrete expression of love, right? So, you know, somebody, the husband comes in and he's had a bad day, and, you know, the wife just looks at him and she goes over and she, you know, gives him a hug and she says, oh, honey, I'm sorry that you're going through that, but, you know, thanks for what you're doing for us. And just that little sign of affection, what does it do? It changes his day, right? It changes him. Or, you know, the little teenager is looking a little bit sad and depressed, and then, you know, dad, like, you know, pats her on the cheek or, you know, punches her slightly and says, hey, you know, cheer up, kiddo. We love you, right? You know, so there's something about, and even just like a little kiss, right? These things, they take like, you know, less than 2 seconds. And yet, what do they say? They say, I care about you. I see you. I understand what you're going through. I think what's happening in families, what can be happening in families, is that we can be taking each other for granted. And I remember at one point when I was a kid, my mom was saying, you know, you're treating this place like a hotel, right? That we're disconnected. We're not attentive to each other. And so spouses having this attention, this affection for each other, it has a profound impact on your children. And what's going to happen is, you know, when they see you loving each other, it's going to overflow. It's going to make them feel more secure, right? That's what they want to know. They want to know that the bond between mom and dad is secure, because they know that instinctively. They know that's where I come from. And so when the love between mom and dad is secure, their love for me is secure, right? It overflows to the children, that affection, that love, that attentiveness. So that's the first thing I wanted to say. And then the second thing I wanted to say was, the second best thing you can do for your children is to let them see your love for God. So one of our sisters, who's a good friend of mine, she grew up in a family, I think, of 10 children. And, you know, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful family, and super filled with joy. And she would see this in her parents, you know, this love that they had for each other, this affection, this spirit of fun. And, you know, they'd go to church together every Sunday. And, you know, she always, you know, sometimes her parents would fight, but then they would make up. And so if they fought in front of the kids, they'd make up in front of the kids. It was beautiful, you know, to see these kinds of things. And she was, I think there was something like, you know, they had these rules about snacks, you know, because you have that many kids, you got to start having rules. So you have rules about snacks. So she was turning, I think, 3 or 4, I can't remember which one. And so that meant that if she woke up in the middle of the night, she could actually go to the kitchen and get a snack. So she's super excited about this, right? She just had her birthday. And so she's going to sleep that night, and now she can get up and get a snack. So she wakes up and she's like, okay, I'm gonna go get a snack, but I can only get banana, crackers, and milk. So she's got this figured out. So she's rubbing her eyes and she's walking across the living room, and she's thinking, okay, bananas, crackers, milk, which one am I gonna get? And she looks, because she sees like a light, you know, she's walking through the living room, she sees this light, and she realizes that the candle is lit on top of the mantle. And she looks down, and she sees her mom and her dad kneeling there in front of this crucifix, right? And the candle is lit. And dad has got his arm around mom, and mom has got her arm around dad's waist. And, you know, they're kind of leaning against each other and praying. And her parents didn't think saw her, but she just looked at them praying, leaning on each other and praying together and looking at God. And she said, that's how mom and dad can love each other so much. And then, you know, she was so happy that and she still remembers it to this day, you know, how many ever, you know, decades later. And she just was so happy that she just turned back around and went back to sleep. You know, she wasn't hungry anymore because she was filled by that. So this faith that children see their parents have has literally a lifetime impact, right? You teach them, you're showing them by example, by word, by your very life, what your relationship with God is like. And Augustine says that, right? Pray not only with your lips, but with your lives. And so this idea that it's our actions, it's how we treat our spouse, how we treat our children, that speaks volumes about our relationship with God.
Yeah, sister, that's great. I want to get on the that last image, that story. Such practical benefits. One, if your children see you praying, they will become sisters. And two, if they see you praying, they won't be hungry anymore. So that was just, that's awesome. Like I really love it. But I've caught up in this, before that attracted my attention, those practical truths, which we'll get back to praxis in a minute. I was thought about this. You mentioned the domestic church and the family as the domestic church. And I thought, yeah, it's true. It's mundane, but there it is. Here we are. This domestic church issue, because I thought about the Holy Family and the Holy Family praying together. And, you know, to be honest, most of the stuff we hear about the Holy Family in the scripture is them talking to God. Joseph, we really don't, he's not that present. What we do know about him is receiving revelations of God in dreams and talking to Mary about those, more or less, in some fashion. And Mary, of course, the Annunciation. So you have the family, the Holy Family, as this family committed to God. So I love that image that even the Holy Family, as the model of domestic church, is talking to God, inviting God into their family, which seems to be part of what prayer is about, as a family is reminding and inviting God into to bring grace and to remind us who we are attracted to, so we might be attracted to others. But back to the praxis part, other than getting children to go away without being hungry by prayers, in practical matters, so you might be listening again. This, I'm going to think of a man again for no reason other than the fact that I am a man. You say, this is great. I really want my family to pray together. I agree with all these things, you know, theoria. But praxis, what does it look like? Because you're speaking about more than just, it's more that going to Mass on Sundays is great or what have you. But what does it look like to pray with the family in the concrete other than Sundays? What recommendations do you have that might be involved there?
Father, this is a great question. So thanks. I guess first I want to say that they're not necessarily going to become priests or sisters if that's not their vocation.
Not necessarily.
But what you're showing them, honestly, when you pray together, is you're showing them how to do marriage, right? You're showing them what a healthy and beautiful marriage looks like. And so if it is their vocation, they'll know how to do it. Okay, praxis. How do you actually do this? Well,
yeah.
I want to talk about something. Oh, Father, you're the best. I love it when people say that to me. Okay, so Liguori, at the turn of the century, did us all a great favor. They did this longitudinal study, right? Because I think men are interested in this, right? Like, how do I get a successful family, right? How do I let my marriage not end in divorce? So
yeah,
Liguori did this study at the turn of the century, and what they wanted to do was look at the correlation between attitudes toward marriage and the longevity of marriage, okay? So in those couples who saw marriage as a contract, 50% of those marriages ended in divorce, okay? And we know that that number is growing. Mm-hmm. And then for those who saw marriage as a sacrament, went to Mass together every Sunday, and prayed as a family. Okay, those three things. Saw marriage as a sacrament, went to Mass together every Sunday, and prayed as a family. You know what the divorce rate was for them? One in 1,140. Isn't that amazing? One in 1,140. And all they did was those three things, right? Which is not all. They saw marriage as a sacrament, they went to Mass together every Sunday, and they prayed as a family. Okay. Idealists, though, we want something even better. Don't you want something even better? Like, how about a 0% divorce rate? And a 0% divorce rate for generations and generations and generations. Would you believe that this actually exists on planet Earth? And the great news is that it exists in a little Catholic village in Croatia, which I can't pronounce. I can't pronounce the name of that village. But it's amazing, okay? And I think we can learn something if we look at the way they celebrate their liturgy for the sacrament of matrimony, okay? So, you know, in the United States, the big thing is, oh, like getting more and more money out of your parents. I'm just kidding. So you know, this big wedding, right? The dress, mm-hmm. the reception hall, the priest, the cathedral that you're going to have this, your mass set in. Well, that's a big thing for us. But you know what the big thing is for this, for the people in this village? It's finding what's called their marriage crucifix. So the crucifix that's going to, in a sense, accompany them through their marriage. Have you guys heard of this?
Yeah, I had one. I had one of these weddings where I was supposed to bless this at some point, but it was during COVID and things were off, and so I forgot to.
Okay. All right. Well, so what happens is, okay, in this little village, if a couple is engaged, like that's a big deal that they have to find together this marriage crucifix, and so on the day they get married, what do? The husband, so here's the groom's waiting at the front, right? And then the bride comes in and, you know, he lifts her veil and sees how beautiful she is. He turns to the best man and he mm-hmm. gets the marriage crucifix. And then together mm-hmm. they present the marriage crucifix to the priest. And the priest says something like, congratulations, you Sometimes. Have found your cross. Your cross is love. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so then, you know, the ceremony continues. So the mass begins. Okay, then when it comes time for them, the couple, to make their vows, the best man brings up the crucifix, and so there's the crucifix, and if you can think about it, oh wait, look, I'm going to take this one off my wall, sorry. Okay, so they take the crucifix, and the husband, the bride, actually puts her hand on the crucifix, and then the groom puts his hand on top of her hand, and then, this is my favorite part, the priest, he takes his stole and he wraps it around their hands, around the cross. And that's how they make their vows. Isn't that gorgeous? Okay.
Yep.
Now, why? Why is this happening? Okay.
Don't know.
Out there, you people who are out there who are married, I want you to think what you did on the day you got married, especially you men out there. No, I'm just kidding. This also applies to the women. What did you do on the day you got married? You bound your entire life to a selfish, self-centered jerk. And then you realize, hey, I'm also a selfish, self-centered jerk. So what's the only way this marriage can work? Honor one another, love one another in sickness and in health when the other person's being a total idiot. Well, it's only going to work if Christ is the center of your marriage. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the beautiful thing that the people in this village in Croatia understand, that they're inviting Christ, that Christ has to be the center of their marriage. Okay, so you know what happens with this marriage crucifix? When they they make their vows, and then the priest, of course, you could guess this. He says, "You may, after I pronounce you man and wife, you may now kiss
the cross."
The cross. And then they kiss each other. You know, and one of the women looking back said, you know, on the day I kissed my husband, I was kissing my cross, right? And it's true, right? This is part of how you become sanctified in matrimony. So, you know what they do after that? Okay, so after that, it's beautiful. They have this, mm-hmm. they have the big party and the polka, and everybody in the village like helps, you know, create the celebration, et cetera, et cetera. And then they're moving into their home for the first time as man and wife, right, that night. And so, you know, you can imagine this, right? He's carrying her over the threshold and she's holding the marriage crucifix. And they're moving, they come into their home together, which has been prepared by their family, which is another beautiful custom. Mm-hmm. Their home has been set up by their family. And so they're walking in there for the first time as man and wife. And she's carrying the cross and he's carrying her. They walk through the threshold, right? He puts her down and they give each other a kiss. And there's been a special place prepared for their crucifix. And that's the first thing they do. They go over to the special place prepared for their crucifix. So they walk over to it. It's a special place. It's a place of honor in their home. And together, they put up their marriage crucifix. And then they kneel down. And as man and wife, they pray together in front of their marriage crucifix. And they do this every single day of their married lives. And then the little ones come along, right? And what do? They bring the little ones to pray with them, right? So it's this, this is how Christ mm-hmm. is concretely the center of their lives, is that they pray together to him every day. And then they bring their children to pray with him. You know, it's amazing too. Like, you know, if you read some of the interviews that they have with these people, you know, like, I think there was this couple and they had been married for like 8 months or something like that. And the wife was doing something in the kitchen, and then she sees out of the corner of her eye, you know, that her husband's kneeling in front of the marriage crucifix, and, you know, something's wrong. And so she's like, uh-oh. So she goes over there, and she kneels down next to him, and she finds out that, you know, she's really offended him. And so they talk about it before the marriage crucifix, and then they resolve it. And so that, in a sense, became the custom that couple created, is that not only did they pray there together, but it was also the place where they would resolve difficulties, arguments, etc., in front of the Lord, with the Lord. And then, you know, there was this other guy who they were interviewing. They'd been married like 35 years, and they had like 5 kids or something like that. And he just said, I came to realize that if ever I abandoned my wife, or if ever I abandoned my children, I wouldn't just be abandoning my wife or my children. I would be abandoning Christ on the cross. And so there's a real sense of that this is how we live our life with Christ together. Okay, so that's just kind of a, I don't know, I think it gives us something really to think about. But if you're asking about more practical ways, okay, like practical ways to pray together, I think basically it's working it into your already busy schedule, right? So everyone's saying, my schedule's too busy, I don't have time to pray. Well, you do. You just have to make a conscious effort to fit it in, okay? So think about this. Parents, you're taking your kids to school. Like say, you know, I don't know, dad's taking his son to school, or taking the two kids to school, Katie and Josh, okay? So he's taking the kids to school, and, you know, he drops them off in the van, and when he's in the van, he's like on his phone, and he says, okay, have a great day. And then he shuts the door, right? And then, okay, so he hasn't seen his kids all day. And I don't know, maybe he's in charge of picking the kids up because of his work schedule. I have no idea. Okay, so say he picks the kids up, right? And so, you know, he clicks open the van door, the kids jump in, he's like, hey. And then he gets back on the phone. Okay, so what I think we should do with this project, okay, he hasn't seen his kids all day. How do his kids feel? Well, dad doesn't really care about me, right? And so, I mean, there's something about that kind of hurts. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, you know, like disappearing because somebody's on their phone, or somebody's on, you know, they're on their phone and they're doing something, and so you've disappeared. Well, that's kind of how dad's made his kids feel. Not intentionally, right? Nobody would do this intentionally. So what do the kids do? Well, the kids get on their devices and they do whatever, right? It's just kind of a way of numbing ourselves to you know, the difficulty of the situation, or feeling a little bit hurt or ignored. And then it just becomes a habit. Well, if you think about it, like, this is a car time, especially traffic these days, right? It's like an amazing opportunity to actually pray together, to actually talk to each other, actually connect to each other. And so wouldn't it be amazing if dad makes the conscious decision that, okay, as soon as I see my kids walking toward the car, I'm going to turn off my cell phone and put it away. And so that when I click open that van door and they climb in, I can say, hey, Josh, how was your day? You know, give me a highlight, right? Tell me whatever. What made your day today? And then, or what was hard? What was difficult? Right? So there's little things, you know, that you can do, like these little tricks. I forgot where this comes from, but there's this thing called rose, bud, thorn. So rose is something great that happened to you. And then a bud is like something you're looking forward to. And then thorn is something that was difficult. And so you can just do that, right? So Josh can do his rose, bud, thorn. Katie can do her rose, bud, thorn. And then dad will have to do his rose, bud, thorn, right? But can you imagine, like, that now this is like, if kids are first going to be shocked that you're doing this, but at the same time, what's it going to do? They're going to love it, right? They're going to drink that time in with you, dad. And then they're going to start like going through their day thinking about, oh, this is going to be the rose I'm going to tell dad about today. Or this is going to be the thorn for sure. And it's going to make them feel seen and heard and like you care about them. And not only that, you're going to know what's going on with them more concretely, right? You're going to be able to redirect them. You're going to be able to show them where God is at work in this. You're going to actually help them to live their faith by talking through this. And then you could pray together, like a decade of the rosary. You could pray for special intentions. So make that car time a kind of prime time, right, to really be with each other. And if mom is in the car too, great. So mom can do this, dad can do this. But I think it's a fantastic way to concretely be present to your children. And so that's one thing you probably do every day, get in the car. What's another thing you do every day? Have meals together, right? Hopefully you at least have dinner together. And if you don't, like, I think that's something really wonderful to consider doing. There's actually this dad here in Nashville, and he, you know, he didn't like the way the house was being run. You know, he's just stopped, he paused for a while. I think they have like four kids. And he said, this is crazy. You know, we're running around, like, you know, everybody is just running in and out, grabbing this, grabbing that. And they're not really, we're not talking to each other. And it's like, we're doing travel soccer, and it's causing all these, you know, he's like, and he looks at the other families who are ahead of him, and he sees their kids growing up, and everybody's getting burnt out on travel soccer. So they don't get any scholarships on soccer, blah, blah, blah. So he's like, this is kind of worthless. We're not getting any time together, and we have nothing to show for it doing this travel soccer. So he decided, okay, this is going to be a non-negotiable. Everyone must be home for dinner. And then, you know, the older kids who had cell phones, no cell phones at the table. And so no technology, a technology-free table where they could just spend time talking to each other, looking at each other, praying grace before meals, praying grace after meals, just talking to each other. And so at first it was a little bit awkward, right? But then, you know, things start to happen, and then they find out how mom and dad met, and they were like, what? Dad, you weren't Catholic? That's weird. Okay, so like all these kinds of things they start to discover. And then the kids started to, you know, they started to get involved, and they would laugh more and more and more and more. And then this dad was saying, you know, we have a blast, you know, my family is hilarious. And then, you know, of course they laugh at each other. They laugh at each other's sense of humor. And then, you know, they even have like, they even have one night a week or something like this, where they invite the kids are allowed to invite friends over for dinner. And it's like the friends like are fighting over who's going to get to come to dinner at their house next, because it's such a beautiful family atmosphere. So having dinner together is an amazing way to really talk to each other, to look at each other, right? It's like, how is it that you can't, you know, to make eye contact? You know, it's so often that moms can see, you know, something's wrong with one of the children just by looking into their eyes. So I think to have that time together, it says you matter, you are a priority. So car time, meal time, and then of course bedtime. You know, like, and you know, if your children are younger, you can say bedtime prayers together. And if your children are older, you can still say night prayers together. So for instance, bedtime prayers, like a really simple way to do that. Oh, and Father showed you this book earlier. Mm-hmm. So we have like a little format for bedtime prayers that you could use in our book called A Short Guide to Praying as a Family. So, and you can morph it to fit your family. You can do whatever you want. But basically, you know, you can start with a prayer, and then like just a sign of the cross, and then you can go around, you know, go in age order, dad, mom, oldest boy, oldest girl, right? Just go down the family and share one thing you're grateful for and one thing you'd like everyone to help you pray for. So for instance, dad shares, you know, dad starts with the name of his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then dad says, I just want to thank God for that delicious dinner. Mom's such a great cook, right? And all the kids go, yeah. And then I want everyone, if you guys could help me pray for Mrs. McCullough, who I work with. She has, you know, she's just been diagnosed with cancer, and she has four kids, et cetera, et cetera. And they're like, oh, okay. And so everyone does the same thing, right? One thing they're grateful for, and one thing they want everyone to pray for. And you just keep going down the line, right? And, you know, it's amazing how gratitude can transform your attitude toward life, right? Because you see that these things are a gift from God. You know, like, it's been said that that in America, we live better than 75% of the world, better than 75% of the world. But how much do we take for granted? So that conscious possession of a good, right? That's what joy is. That it gratitude brings that to us. So that's transformative. But then also knowing what is on each other's minds and what other people are concerned about and how to pray for them. And my sister, she does this with her children. She now has 12 children, and she was talking about how it's been beautiful because she knows what is important to her children, what they give gratitude for, and then also what her children worry about. And so this actually helps you to know each other better. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, at the end, you can like pray for each other's vocations, say a Hail Mary for each other's vocations, and then close with a Glory Be. And then, do you know how in church you give each other the sign of peace, right? Mm-hmm. And you know how families, there's this beautiful thing where they fall all over each other to make sure they've given every single person in the family the sign of peace? Well, mm-hmm. in the same way, instead of like shaking each other's hands, you like bless each other, right? So you make the sign of the cross on each other's foreheads and give them a hug and kiss goodnight. Right. So there's a happy chaos of each family member trying to bless each one. Right. And give each other a hug and kiss goodnight. And what a wonderful way that is to fall asleep, you know.
Yeah.
And so families can morph this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I remember one of my friends who's done night prayers. I think she has 9 children. Her oldest son went off. I think he joined the army and went off to Afghanistan. But they had grown up doing these family bedtime prayers, these family night prayers. And when he was in Afghanistan, in the middle of the war zone or something like this, and he was in one of the barracks, he would actually get on FaceTime and join his family for these night prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, like, it meant so much to him because he felt so far away and so alone that being able to join his family for these night prayers made all the difference. And this is, in a sense, what you do, right? You're giving your children, you're giving your children a way to be connected to God and to you and to the rest of the family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's right. A communication. I mean, prayer is a loving conversation Teresa of Avila says with God, but it's also a conversation that we have with each other in front of God and about God and with God. That is the important part. As you said, affection, which is important to happiness in life, but for communication between families, and prayer creates a space for that. I think that's right. And it's an encouragement to all families to start in small ways, to find, again, with this book that we'll link in the description that Sister has been talking about, different practical cases, but to focus on the fact that turning to God and bringing God, inviting God into your family's life is important to being a family, to being the domestic church, which includes Christ. So I'm really, really we're really thankful, Sister Jane Dominic, that you came on and inspired us. Hopefully they have been exhorting those who have not been praying as families to give it a try and to start thinking about how you can do this, whether it's just praying in front of a crucifix or whether it's these night prayers, talking and praying
and
for each other.
And in the book, we talk about a family meeting, and those mm-hmm. are also transformative, where you actually have a family meeting where you talk to each other, share your status, actually honor one another, ask forgiveness of each other. And that is wonderfully transformative. I can't tell you how many families have come up to us and said, this has really changed our lives. So we also, as a congregation, we do these things called praying as a family workshops, where families will come together and we'll kind of walk you through like how to do family prayer and how to do the family meeting, how to pray with your spouse, how to pray with your children at night, et cetera, et cetera. But you can also find this in the book.
Okay, that's great.
And we also have videos online, all that kind of stuff.
Perfect. So. We'll link all this stuff and the resources. Just look up this online. So that'll be great for all our listeners, viewers. But really thankful, Sister Jane Dominic, for having you and giving us a short period of time from busy work day to share the enthusiasm for loving Christ and loving families in Christ. So thanks to all of our supporters here at Godsplaining. If you'd like to tithe or give money to our work, check us out at patreon.com/Godsplaining. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. I think it's called X now, not Twitter. I don't know. Like, subscribe, leave a 5-star review if it's worthy of 5 stars. Visit godsplaining.org to shop our merchandise and get dates and information to upcoming Godsplaining events. We've got the Young Adult Retreat coming up in November. You'll find all the information. Also, you'll find in this 5-star episode, you'll find information down in the show notes. Show notes about where you can find out more from Sister Jane Dominic, the book and the congregation about praying together as a family. So know of our prayers for you. Please pray for us. And we'll catch you next time on God's Plan.